This is a message that we're looking at and wrapping up this section in a series of Romans chapter 3. But we're looking at a message today titled, A Moment of Silence. A Moment of Silence. We've all heard that. There'll be some politician, there'll be some community leader. And you notice this, that when it's always a call after a crisis. Let's gather, or let's stand, they'll say, or let's bow our heads for a moment of silence. Now, I don't know what you think about that as a Christian. I'm going to be very honest with you as a Christian. I think that is some sort of a weird way of trying to appease something that you cannot cope with. You don't know what's going on. You just know that the community or the nation or the state has gone through a traumatic experience. We don't know what to do about it. So what we're going to do is cover all the bases and say, let's pause for a moment of silence. And as soon as they say that, you can feel how uncomfortable the moment is. Why are we doing this? What does this achieve? What does this accomplish? Is this moment of silence being offered to some god of silence? What's going on? It's an awkward feeling. But down deep inside, for the believer, for those of us who have come to be followers of Jesus, when we hear, let's all pause now for a moment of silence, inside of us, we're exploding, because what we're saying is, nope. God, move in this situation. Move in the crisis that happened the other night in Texas. Move in what's going on regarding Iowa. Move. We cry to him because the Bible says that he's a God who listens. Only God is the one who can call for the real, true moment of silence. Did you know that? We fumble through it, but not with God. Throughout Scripture, God will often call upon his followers to be silent and to be still. And by the way, regarding this issue of silence, it's almost as though I'm speaking up against a block wall. Silence. Do you ever think about silence? We never think about silence anymore. Silence is a quiet in solitude. It has escaped us. And that's a tragedy. In fact, have you been conditioned? I've been conditioned. I have to fight this. That when it is quiet, we're tempted without even thinking about it to turn on some background music. When I travel, and it really works, by the way, if you try this. But when I travel, I have to have... I have a portable sound machine that when I go into a hotel, because I can hear everything in a hotel, right? But I want to sleep. And I'll have a little background noise. It's like brown noise or white noise. I can wake up, go to LAX in the morning and sit on an airplane. As soon as they turn those engines on, I fall asleep. It's a cure for insomnia is get on an airplane. The sound of it will knock you out. But what is that? There's noise in the atmosphere. There's noise that surrounds you. It causes your brain to be distracted. And Christian, I'm going to be talking about today a discipline and something that God is calling us to, and then God will ultimately require of us, and that is to get alone, to be still, and to listen to what God is saying. And to be alone is a very terrifying thing. When there's no noise, it forces us to listen to our thoughts. It forces us to think about what's on the inside. Where have we been spending our thought affections? Where have we been investing our thought energy? But do we ever pause? And you know that throughout the book of Psalms, over and over again, the Psalms, almost each Psalm will end with those Hebrew words, S-E-L-A-H, Selah, which means pause here. Pause, don't move. Just pause to have the word of God sink in. But we've been conditioned to have all of this noise around us. We're constantly bombarded. We have devices now that constantly keep us in tune with the world. We know things now worldwide within moments as notifications light up. But as we get into our study today, I'm going to put up a cute little graphic that I want you to remember, because it's going to be some hard going here in a moment. Now I have to be honest with you. I sent that graphic to the graphics team, and I had them drop in John 3:16. Everything else is original, The original graphic said free shipping, and then in the middle it said free shipping, and of course at the bottom it says free shipping. But why am I showing you this? Because at the top of your note-taking page, you need to mark this down. Everything that you and I hear now from this moment on, you need to remember John 3:16. As we go through the study today, you're going to want to be reminded that God says, I have loved you so much that I sent my son to earth, that if you would believe in him, trust him, you would not perish eternally. That is, you would not see hell, but you would enjoy everlasting life if you would just believe in him. And I want you to remember that. That is the gospel. If you forget everything else, don't forget this. That God says, I love you, and I want you with me in heaven. But there's a way by which that happens. And so we need to be listening to what he's saying. We need to be silent so we can receive. In Psalm 46, verse 10, the Bible says, be still and know that I am God. You guys know that this is one of my favorite verses because it has that Hebrew word in there, yada. That word know, be still and know, yada, Y-A-D-A. It means, watch this, listen, look at the screen. Be still and discover in whatever situation you're in, I am God. That's such a great passage of scripture. Such a great verse to keep in mind. We also know that scientists and physicians tell us that the effects of calm and quiet have an actual physical effect on our humanity, on our very heart rate and blood pressure. And we need to be knowing this. And I say that because you're going to be tempted to have a blood pressure elevation in this study today. But don't run out of the building on fire until you hear the good news. But Romans chapter 3, verse 19. Let's all stand together. I'll read verse 19 very simply. If you read verse 20, we'll be ending this section of chapters 1, 2, and 3. And from here on out, in fact, I might give you a little sample. From here on out, it's beautiful. We've done the hard work over these last few months. Romans 3, 19. I'll begin, and if you'll end it in verse 20. Now we know that whatever the law, that is the law of God, God's word says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. And so, Father, we pray that you would be our teacher today. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Give you a little sneak preview, though. That's pretty tough stuff. If you've walked into this church for the first time, you're saying, I got up for that? Yeah, let me read it to you this way. And I'll have the guys throw up verses that follow. Then we'll study those next week. But let me read it to you again. Verses 19 and 20, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. That is everyone, by the way. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Verse 20, which you so beautifully read, says, therefore. That's a very strong word. There's a reason for this. Here it is. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Look at verse 21. Starts the shift of the entire book with two words. Romans 3:21 says, but now. Everything changes. This is for next week, though. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed. By the way, is constantly being revealed to us. Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. To all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Listen to this, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What an awesome statement, church. You should probably clap at that. That's an amazing statement. God says, there's no way that you can be justified in my presence by keeping all the rules. Why? Because you can't keep the rules. But you listen, but the rules have got to be kept for you to come into my presence. So we've got a problem. If God is requiring perfection, and I'm not perfect, and the law was given to show me that I'm a sinner so that my mouth is stopped and that I become guilty before God, just when I want to panic because there's no hope, God's word introduces the fact that the righteousness that God will receive has been provided by God himself, and he gives it to all who will believe. This is called Christianity. If you've heard any other version, you heard wrong. If you were told, if you just dotted the I's and crossed the T's, kept the rules and regulations, there's going to be a vote on your membership if you can come to the church or not. That's insanity. That's religion. And God was never into that. It's very important we understand that. It's very powerful. So church, we look at it right now, a moment of silence for all those who we see are lost in the noise of a misguided faith. Misguided faith. Every single individual that you'll meet in life has faith. You need to probe them about what their faith is. But apart from Christ, your faith is misguided. You can have all the faith in the world, but if your faith is based upon something that is not Jesus Christ himself, then you have wishful thinking. We live in a world today that will say, just have faith. There's songs about it. There's books about it. There's books about the power of faith. Just have faith. And when you avoid the object of who you should have faith in, you wind up defaulting and having faith in faith, which is a disaster, or faith in something other than what God will expect. And the truth is, tradition is the number one killer in this area. Will you write that down, please, if you would? Misguided faith is often something that clings to tradition. You may say you have a lot of faith or that you have faith in God, but the traditions that you follow are the things that define you rather than knowing Christ personally. And so I would ask you today, or anybody would ask you, regarding your faith and what it's based on. Oh, all of my family and for generations, we've had these traditions of faith. Where's Jesus Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? What is he has done for you? What do these traditions achieve? Now, look, I'm not knocking traditions for if they're beautiful and it's fine and it's nice and it's cute and we have this tradition. But when you take tradition and translate it over to being a vehicle for your forgiveness and salvation, then something is very wrong according to the Bible. And so when he says, now we know that whatever the law says, which is a tremendous statement, that word says is a present tense. The law is saying. Here the scripture is saying that the law of God is speaking, always speaking. But that word know means that we know intuitively. So you may or may not be a believer right now, or you may be a believer or not tuning in right now. According to the Bible says, you know, down deep inside, God has revealed to you, if you believe in God or not, that there's a law at work within you. Think about that. There's a law at work. Psalm 14, verse 1 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I love that verse, by the way. It's fantastic. It's so encouraging. Because when it says the fool has said in his heart, I'm so grateful. The Bible's so accurate. It does not say the fool has said in his mind, there is no God. See, this is an interesting thing. What's in your heart first went through your mind. Okay, it was processed in your head. And then you determined, you picked and choose what you were going to put in your heart. And determined this to be your worldview. What is it that you believe and why is it that you believe it? Those things are only true, by the way. What you claim to believe can only really be true in your life if you can defend what it is that you believe. Well, I believe in Jesus. That means nothing. What do you mean by that? You see? And so when the fool has said in his heart, there is no God, it's a tremendous statement about the fact that he's intellectually dishonest with himself. The fool is lying to himself. In other words, his mind knows that there's a God, but he doesn't want to be accountable to God for his sinful actions. So what does he do? He fills his life with noise. And that noise is anything other than considering God. And so he convinces his heart, which is the seat of emotions. Doesn't that say a lot? You can always tell when somebody, when you're in a debate with somebody, if they start getting all freaked out emotional on you and they start calling you names because they don't like what you're saying, you know what that means? It means that they have lost their ability to defend their position and they're losing to you. So what they do is they call your mother a name. They go after you personally. Why? Because they've lost, they don't know what they believe. They've just parroted whatever might be out there. Psalm 19 verses 1 to 4 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork." I love that. If I was the dictator of America, I would have that labeled right over NASA. That'd be the description around NASA. "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows forth his handiwork." I don't know how you can be an astrophysicist and not believe in God. I mean, you want to talk about fine-tuning and precision and exactness? I mean, the universe screams design. But anyway, verse 2 says, "Day unto day utters speech." You know the universe is speaking by science. "And night unto night reveals knowledge." Is that not true? You look at the night sky and you see things going on up there and you start opening up books and you get a telescope and you start finding out stuff. God's revelation is speaking. "I'm speaking to you," he's saying. "And I'm telling you things that are knowledgeable." Look, I'm not asking you to become a follower of Jesus Christ because we are. I'm asking you to use your head to think and see if all these things begin to align. Because you know what? Truth doesn't stand by itself. Truth is not an anomaly. God's truth is everywhere if you'll look at it and if you'll listen to him. But tradition often skews all that. You know, I'm not going to name them, but there are very famous religions today that have millions and millions, if not a billion followers. And those religions still teach to this day that the universe is riding on the back of a gigantic tortoise. I'm serious. They ask you to give your life to their religion, but their religion teaches that the universe is riding on the back of a turtle. You know what my Bible says? God says, "I have hung the earth in space on nothing." Is that not true? When you look around, what do you see? You see this beautiful blue ball hanging on nothing. I don't see no turtle. But tradition will seek to undermine. And tradition will often speak to us. But we need to remember, we ought to pause and be silent before God and think, ask. Our God is not afraid of you interrogating him. He can handle it. He's not going to break. If you don't believe in him, listen, this is fun. I actually had the opportunity to do this in Moscow, Russia. I was speaking and I had a chance to speak to a gathering of scientists at the University of Moscow. This is way back in 1993. And after the discussion, we were outside and one of the scientists came up to me and he said, "I heard what you had to say. It's very interesting. But I don't believe in God. I'm an atheist." I said, "Why is it that you don't believe in God?" He said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "No, why is it that you don't believe in God?" He said, "I'm an atheist." I said, "Who told you you were an atheist?" Do you hear what I'm saying? Tradition had indoctrinated him and millions of others that there's no God. And this is what's fun about the God of the Bible. I said to him, "You go home, back to your flat, and you go behind your door and you ask God, if the God that you heard about today, are you real? Watch what happens. He said, I can do that. I go, you can absolutely do that. It was fun because he was a very sweet man. We wrote a few times back and forth together. He said he went home and he prayed that prayer. And God will never turn you away if you're asking an honest question. As blunt as it could be, it doesn't frighten God. It's remarkable. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 7, the Bible says in verses 5 through 9, then the Pharisees and the scribes asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the traditions of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands? So that's the big deal. By the way, we won't go down this path. It's an amazing reason why they're asking this. Jesus, why doesn't your disciples wash their hands before they eat? That's what the traditions of our fathers have said. You should study that later. It's Shibta. Shibta. That's what they were afraid of. Shibta. Shibta was a demon, they believed, that ran around on fingertips. that would often be there. And so you better wash your hands before you eat. Because if you ate something and Shibta was on your fingertips, you'd get a demon inside of you. Can you imagine? I'm sure when the Pharisees said that, they're like this. They're like, dude, Jesus, you know, we can't believe this is going on with your disciples. They don't wash their hands. And I wonder if Jesus just went like, oy vey. He said to them, verse 6, well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of, what is it, church?
Men.
For laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the traditions of man, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do. Verse 9, and Jesus said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God, that you may keep your tradition. Man-made things. Wow. We need to be silent and listen to what God is saying. God's word is, I think this is one of the reasons why. And by the way, listen, I'll be honest with you. People don't want to hear about the word of God. And when we become Christians, we do want to hear about the word of God. But let's be honest. I'm going to throw all of us under the bus together at the same time, believers. We want to hear from the word of God. We know we should hear from the word of God, but we are also almost always too open to any distraction that pulls us away from the word of God. And we have that struggle. That's one of the reasons how we know that we're a believer. I know I should read the Bible, but I can't think of when I changed the oil last in my car. Oh, wait a minute. I don't do that. Jiffy Lube does that. Right? I'm just constantly distracted. So then you got to double down and go to your Bible, pick it up. And if you have ADD like me, you've got to read it in the bathroom, or you got to go stand somewhere in a closet with a light on because I'll be distracted by the slightest things. I've got to fight myself. I'm my biggest problem. I thank God the Bible says that he knows that we are just dust. Isn't that good news? I remind him of that often, by the way. It's in the Bible. It's a good one. But Lord, I am just dust, you know. But one of the reasons why even a believer has this awe and this terror with the word of God is because in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful. This is not a poem. The Bible is alive. I'm not talking about your Bible breathing and seeing the pages and the covers swell. It is spiritually alive. You can quote Amway. You can quote the Quran. You can quote a menu from Mimi's. And it's not going to affect anybody. You quote the Bible and the world stops. Remember back in the ancient days, well, there was a commercial. It says, when E.F. Hutton speaks, people listen, or something like that. I don't know what it was. But it was everybody's talking, and then E.F. Hutton says, everybody stops. Have you noticed? You go out to some restaurant or something with your Bible. After, maybe you go to breakfast after service to some business that's open with enough courage to be open and employees. And you take your Bible with you to breakfast and you set that Bible down on the table. Watch what happens. Everybody is going to be looking at your table. Why? Because that book is saying, I'm over here. I'm right here and I'm the Bible. I'm alive. And you are terrified to find out what's inside. But because you don't look at it, you think this book is here to beat you up. But it's not to beat you up. It's to bring you to the understanding that the law of God is holy and you're not. And what you need to do is that you need to run to Jesus. That's what you need to do. I have energy now. It's first service. That won't happen at fourth. That won't happen at fourth service. A moment of silence, we would look also to the fact that a misguided faith elevates morality. Have you noticed that? Misguided faith always exalts morality. Legalism. The old saying back in the wild, wild west of the day was, I don't smoke or chew or go with girls who do. Boy, aren't you something. Right, because it was a moral call. It was a moral judgment. I've been a member of the First Baptist Church for years. My dad was the pastor. My grandfather sang in the choir. Who cares? Doesn't matter. God's not impressed by that. But we elevate morality. Listen, a misguided faith will elevate human performance. And God's word says there in verse 19, it says to those who are under the law, meaning everyone. There's a bit of reverent apostolic sarcasm with Paul's statement here. I believe Paul is the author of the book of Romans, as scripture teaches, in correlation to the book of Hebrews. Both saying the exact same thing on this. Under the law. It means that the law is presiding over us. If you know it or not, it's there. Always there. We learned in Romans chapter 2, verse 1, therefore you are inexcusable. Look at that verse. You are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. And do you remember what that meant, you guys? That the legalist says, you shouldn't do that. And you, according to the Bible, go about doing the same thing, or a version of it, or according to God, because he's more concerned about the inside of you. You say to somebody, you should never do that, but in your mind you do it all the time. You point out to somebody that they should have never criticized that individual, but inside you're criticizing everybody. And you think you're safe because nobody can hear you. But if you get silent with God, in a moment of silence, you'll hear God speak to you. You ought not to be doing that. It's remarkable and powerful. Should we be moral? We should be moral. Should we be good citizens? Of course. But never put the cart before the horse. You're never going to show up and stand before God at your moment of death and say, I was the most moral man in town. I was the best citizen. It's not going to work. It doesn't work. But we are under the law, all of us. For those of us who are believers, we know how this ends, and we have a smile on our face. For those of you who are not, there shouldn't be a smile on your face. Because as of this moment, the law is suspended over your head. Imagine Moses with the Ten Commandments 3 inches from your head. And those Ten Commandments weigh 1 billion pounds. Remarkable. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21 says, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Wow, that's an awesome statement. Now look, you guys, I couldn't believe it was amazing, but you know, we obviously we're in a new year. We encouraged you, as we do every year, for you to buy a 1-year Bible to join us every day with the Bible. And 15,000, 16,000 Bibles purchase to start the new year. That's amazing. But watch this. It would be a bad day if we all read through the Bible and then put it down and got on the freeway or whatever. And then a minute, 2, 10 minutes, half an hour after we read it, we couldn't recite one thing of what we read. We don't want to do that. We want to slow down and let that Bible get into us. We can declare the law, we can read the law, we can state the law, we can study the law theologically, but do you hear what the law says? That's what Paul was saying to the Galatians. Do you hear what it's saying? Those of you who say that you're going to go to heaven on good works and by keeping the law, Paul is saying, are you listening to the law? What does he mean? The law of God never, never, oh, never says it will save you. The law of God has no salvation in it by design. God's law was never given to save. Are there guiding principles? Absolutely. Is God true and holy and is it pure? Totally. But the moment God gave the law, he said, here now, take an animal and sacrifice its blood in the day that you break my law. Did you guys all hear that? Yes. My Jewish friends, did you hear that? The day that God gave the law to Moses is the same day God says, now in the day that you break the law, here's an animal sacrifice that's required. I need innocent blood to cover your sin. And yet there's people all around the world saying, I can get to heaven by being good enough. No, you cannot. The third thing we see under this is that a misguided faith makes excuses. It says in verse 19 that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. That's why God gave the law. Church, listen up. Again, don't leave the building right now. Ushers, lock the doors. God's word says regarding the law, you're guilty. And he doesn't tell you that to beat you up. See, people read the Bible. They read this and they stop and then they run out of the building or they put down the Bible and they say, why would anybody ever read this book? Keep reading. Because here's the deal. You got to know why he is the Savior. The Savior saves people. Why do I need saving? Because you have broken the law. You've broken the Ten Commandments. And it's like a gigantic signpost saying, you need salvation, you need hope. And it's to drive you to Jesus. I don't know if you guys saw this. It's internet. It's breaking the web. It's the guys. Anybody know the Babylon Bee? Anybody follow the? Raise your hand if you know about the Babylon Bee. Okay, those of you who don't, get it now. Not now. Get it after service. I think it's free. Get their app, the Babylon Bee. Well, the guys at the Babylon Bee just interviewed Elon Musk, and they end their interviews inviting the people that they're interviewing to accept Christ. And the problem is, they're nice guys, but they were terribly intimidated interviewing Elon Musk. And they concluded with their questioning of Elon Musk that he got it. There he goes. All right, we got it. We got it. We got. And I'm watching it. I'm saying, we got what? Elon Musk believes, listen, in the existence of, listen carefully, he believes in the existence of God. Elon Musk believes that Jesus was the greatest teacher that's ever graced the earth. Elon Musk believes that Jesus has done more good for people than any other thing on the planet. Okay? All those things you and I agree with, but more. But he was never brought to the point of Jesus Christ saves you, Elon, from your sins. They brought him to the point of him saying, you know, if Jesus is saving people, I'm not going to get in his way, so I'm good with that. Ladies and gentlemen, that is not conversion, nor is that the gospel preached. The Bible says, repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Now, by the way, you pray for Elon Musk. I actually like the guy. But he needs Jesus, just like I do, just like you do. This is very important. But watch out, because a misguided faith will offer up excuses and would just, by out of emotion, include the whole world to be a bunch of believers. And that's not true. Jesus said, as we get deeper into the end times, narrows the path that leads to eternal life, and few people find it. Wow, that's now. Think of now. Every mouth may be stopped. The word mouth, this Greek word stoma, it's an interesting word. It means to be brought face to face. To be brought face to face with a superior. To be brought face to face. You ever seen like a stare down? You see those boxers before they go into the ring or before they start fighting, they're looking at, or they weigh in, they're looking at each other like two pit bulls. It's all intimidation. It's all to scare one another, get in the mind of the other one. Not this. This is your face looking at God's face. You think God's going to say, oh boy, I really hope I can intimidate Jack. Are you kidding? He doesn't have to show his face. Right? But this is what's coming. When you look at God's law, it brings you face to face with God and his holiness with no shield. There's no protector. There's no gloves. There's no mask. It's face to face to the Almighty God. The law does that. The law brings you right straight to him. And there's no filter. Jesus is that filter for the believer. Jesus is our advocate. Jesus, the scripture says, is our redemption. And then the word stopped. This word means to shut the gate, close the doors, to stop the flow or the running of words. You ever had those moments in life? Listen carefully. This has been a rough week for the nation. It's been a rough week. And people are hurting. And this week we've gone through the dynamics of many, many people being sick. And no, not all COVID. And a little baby having horrific fever and 105 fever, and it's persisting, and trying to get them into a hospital in the ER, and they won't even, they stay in the parking lot. We got 4 hours, you have to wait. We don't have any staff. One thing from another, from hospitals from Newport Beach to Los Angeles. We're, Lisa and I are on the phone with people in this church hurting. And confused and scared and sick. And I tell you that to tell you this. That, in fact, I don't know if it's today or I think it's today or tomorrow morning. I'm going to someone's bedside to pray with them and prep them. They're a believer. They love the Lord, but they're going to go see Jesus any day now. So those are pretty awesome visits. I wish I could have, like I said last week, I wish I had a body cam, a pastor cam, for you to see those moments. Precious in the sight of the Lord, the scripture says, in the death of his saints. So I'm going to go there. I'm going to basically say, you know, kind of like, okay, this is how it's going to go. This is what, according to this, this is what this is going to, this, you're going to feel, you're going to start thinking, you're going to start seeing, and this transition, boom. This is what the Bible says you can expect on the other side, boom. And everybody in the room, you know, it's great because everybody in the room, they're all like, oh, I don't want them to go. And I get it. We're humans. But the person that's hurting, they're like, now, I want to go now. Right? But I want to ask you this. Have you ever noticed that when there's the crisis moment, someone passes or the issue is so beyond you? Like when that mother and that father, when they realize we've done everything to save our child, there's nothing we can do, and the doctors will not even let us into the hospital. We surrender and you give up. You know, there's a way of giving up that's hopeless. And then there's a way of giving up that's victory. One's a surrender, and one is a surrender. And there's a big difference. But in that moment, by the way, when it's reverent, there's just something about it. Nobody can say anything. If your dad dies, or your mom dies, or your grandmother dies, or your child dies, you want to know how you comfort that person? Go to them and shut up. Go to them and sit there and just be with them. Don't say anything. There's a moment that is so transcendent that only the presence of God can be felt in the moment. Let God do his ministry, but just sit with them. The time will come when you can speak. But you know that moment when you're there and you go, I don't know what to say. That's what Peter did. Peter said, I don't know what to say, so I'm going to start saying something. On the Mount of Transfiguration, he said he didn't know what to say, so he started talking. Don't do that. And that's very important. Excuses, misguided faith will generate them. Listen to what Donald Gray Barnhouse, the great pastor in Philadelphia, said in yesteryear. He says, what right or resource or privilege are you planning on using that God will let you into his heaven? What trump card are you holding that's going to get you in? No, your mouth's going to be stopped.
Jesus!
That is the answer. As long as the definition is correct, because which Jesus are we talking about? If you don't have the Bible Jesus, you've got some imposter, and there's a lot of them out there. In Luke chapter 18, verse 9, check this out. This is powerful. Luke 18, 9, and Jesus spoke this parable, parabolic. He dropped alongside them this truth, right alongside their head, to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. By the way, those two things go hand in hand. When you're self-righteous, you despise others. Why can't you be more like me? Oh, gosh, that is spectacularly repulsive. Incredible. Verse 10, Jesus said, two men went up to the temple to pray. One, a Pharisee, a professional religionist, and the other, IRS agent, tax collector. Who loves a tax collector? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Yeah, I like that. Basically, he's praying, ain't nobody listening but himself. He's praying with and to himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Is this sickening? Verse 13. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Booyah. That's it. I tell you, Jesus is speaking, that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Man, that's it. That's incredible. The great Catholic reformer Martin Luther said, the principal point of the law, listen everybody, is to make men not better, but worse. That is to say, to show them their sin, that by the knowledge thereof, they may be humbled, terrified, bruised, and broken, and by this means may be driven to seek grace and so come to the blessed Christ. That is one of the most simple, clear, direct statements you're ever going to hear regarding why does God give us the law? It's to break your pride. Chuck Swindoll, anybody remember Chuck Swindoll? Yeah. Chuck Swindoll said, if sin were blue, we'd be blue all over. That's a great way of putting it. I love that. So you think about the law, when we open up the law of God. So Paul in the book of Romans is teaching that you will enter heaven by faith in Jesus Christ, because Christ alone has met the requirements of the law. By transfer, when you put your faith in him, he transfers his righteousness to you. The law shows us who we are on the inside. Everybody here, are you listening? Think of an MRI. You go to the office, you get an MRI. Whatever's going on inside of you, you can't see it. You have to have an MRI. And when the doctor or the radiologist technician views the MRI, then they can see what's going on. God's law looks on the inside and says, I see this about you. I know this about you. And if you're silent and if you're quiet, he's going to tell you, Jack, this is what's wrong with you. And I'm going to invite you to have enough honesty to do that between you and God, to ask him that very thing, to do that very thing. Second point is this. Don't worry. It's our last point. Second, there's not a third. Normally there's a third. You get all worried. We're going to end with the second one. A moment of silence is this. For all, is that there's a loss in the noise of an elusive hope. Hope's a big thing today. Hope is always a big thing, but our world today is being tested regarding what is it hoping in. And this is a good time for all of us who are Christians, you guys. This is a good time for us. We have the truth of God. Let's be honest. Nobody wants to hear from us. They want to hear what we have. And we have God's truth. And God's truth brings hope. You don't have to try to bring hope. God's word is hope. And we need to give it. But is your hope 100% trustworthy? Is your hope sure? See, when we're young and we're feeling good and all that kind of stuff, we don't think about it. But when the test comes or when life begins to wear on or something happens, what's your hope in? If I watch all the commercials, I'm supposed to hope in Bitcoin now or crypto, according, you know, Matt Damon, I'm supposed to trust in him now and buy crypto or whatever it is. But we're talking about eternity here forever. The great thing is God's hope permeates this world and comes into your life. But what you don't want to do is have an elusive hope, a false hope. Number one, it deceives us. If you'd mark that down, verse 20, it deceives us. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, Paul is announcing, by the deeds of the law, you doing a performance and saying, I have been a good person. Going back to Donald Gray Barnhouse, what rights or privileges or what resources do you have that you are going to say to God on the day of your death, this is why you should let me into heaven? If it's anything about you, it's not going to work. We can have a hope that is false because the thing that we're hoping in is broken. A lot of people think that their life will become complete because they have they love the idea of marriage, for example. They love the idea of marriage. And so because they love the idea of marriage so much, they love the hope that they think the idea of marriage is going to bring them. But then they marry a bozo. And then they wonder why it doesn't work. And you can hope in a lot of things. But is it a founded, tested, true hope? Jesus is that hope. And Paul is saying, do not be deceived by thinking that your deeds performed of the law are going to save you. Galatians 3, verse 22 tells us, but the scripture has confirmed, all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Let me ask you, don't say anything out loud, but look at that 22nd verse. Do you believe that? Don't say it, but do you believe that? If I were to just say to you, look, I am nobody. I'm just a mere pathetic little man. But could you imagine if God looked in your face and said right now, do you believe verse 22? Is that your worldview? But the scripture has confined all under sin, though mankind is lost without Christ, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. This is absolutely fundamental. But look, verse 23, but before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law. In other words, the law showed us our need. Kept for the faith, which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor. The word in Greek is pedagogus. The schoolmaster that drives you to learn. To bring us to Christ. That we might be justified by faith. Church family, listen. Why do we want to read the Old Testament? Why do we want to read God's law? Because it drives us to Christ. I tell you what. You want to appreciate Jesus? Read your Old Testament. You'd be so glad that he's the one that met all the demands. And then finally, we end right here. The end of verse 20, we learn this, that there's an elusive hope that fails us. There's an elusive hope that can fail. It says, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So very quickly, we end here with this. Psalm 14:2 says, the Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Verse 3, they have all turned aside. They have altogether become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. Don't answer, but I would ask, do you believe that? Think of that. Say, man, this is really hitting me, Jack. Good. That's a good thing. Psalm 143, verse 2 says, do not enter into judgment with your servant. This is the cry of the psalmist. For in your sight, no living is righteous. This is our holy God. Okay, but hang on, church. Don't leave. We're almost done. Philippians 3:9 says, and this is a great scripture to commit to life. Philippians 3:9 announces this to us. Being found in him. Listen, friend, you need to be found in him. Not having my own righteousness, our own righteousness, which is from the law. It's unacceptable if it's from the law. But that which is through faith in Christ, because he's the only one who kept the law. The righteousness which is from God by faith. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Because verse 20 ends with this glorious challenge to us. The elusive hope condemns us. An elusive hope condemns. But I thank God that he doesn't invite us to an elusive hope. God's hope is sure and steadfast. I said it the other day, maybe Wednesday night. I've never heard of one person ever become a Christian and 20 years later say, I am so disappointed in having become a Christian. I've never heard somebody say, you know what, God really let me down over there on that one. I got to tell you, I'm going to be honest here, okay? Listen, people, especially men, and I get it. Now, after I say this will never happen again. But men will come to me and they'll say, listen, are you listening, everybody? Men will come to me and say, Pastor, I really love the Lord. But I really struggle with pornography. I just can't stop. I read my Bible every day. Listen, I pray all the time. I don't know what's going on. Put yourself in my shoes. Do I respond like this? Oh, wow. Oh my gosh, really? You love God. You read all the time and you pray all the time. Oh, let's go out and hang ourselves together. Let's just do it together because there's no hope. If you're doing all that, God has let you down. Do you hear what's being said? Did you get it? Pastor, I love God. I read his word. I pray all the time. But I'm addicted to porn. You know what I tell them? Never say again, you love God. I tell them. I say to them, never say you love God again, please. Don't ever say that again. You are not reading the Bible. And you are not praying all the time. Because what you're doing is, everything that you just said, and the Holy Spirit would never allow this to happen. Everything you said, put the blame on God. He's not listening. His word's not powerful enough. He's let me down. Poor me. No, you know what? You love it more than you love him. And whatever else it might be in your life. If it could be money. It could be gambling. It could be whatever. Or power. So enough with that. That's a false hope. See, Jack, that's pretty tough stuff. I understand that it is. We're all done. Let me put it to you this way. According to the scripture, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of humanity. The moment Adam and Eve blew it, It set off in the spiritual realm, in the human psyche, in the human soul. It launched a demeanor. It launched a virus in the soul. And they had the first two boys they gave birth to, Cain and Abel. One was a murderer. You always use that regarding gun control. We need gun control. No, we don't. Guns are awesome. Come on, they're awesome. They're fun. If you ever shoot a gun, it's a blast. God put in the mind of man to create a gun. It's brilliant. It's fun. As long as you don't go shooting with women, because women are always better shots than men. Right? We're all over the place, and a woman just lay, she just, my daughters, my wife, they just lay it right on the dot. It's like, I'm like, guns don't kill anybody. It's the lunatic that kills people. So we should do away with guns. Okay, do away with guns, but the day that you do away with knives, rocks, bats, cars, hands. Come on, we fiddle on the outside. We don't go down to the core. It's in the heart. You don't have to talk about gun control. We need to talk about heart control. We need Jesus in our lives. Look at us. I even have a jacket on. I even tricked the worship leader who thought 2022 is a year of class. No, it's a year of hopefully losing some weight so I won't have to wear this jacket to hide it. We're all prone to these things, but we're all not prone to sinning. We're sinners. So let's all stand together right now, and I'll leave you with this picture. This has got to stay between us. So no, none of your, I don't want any of your devices on right now. So I am on Southwest Airlines flight 1140 from Ontario to Sacramento. And I get on that plane. We've just cleared 25,000 feet. It's only an hour and 20-minute flight. But it turned into a flight from... That flight would never end. You ever have one of those flights? And so I'm sitting there, and I cannot believe... it's a short flight, but I had coffee. And all of a sudden, I realized... Someone's eating onions on this plane. 135 people packed into this plane, and somebody thought that they would bring a Ziploc baggie of a raw onion and start eating it on the plane. And I got to tell you, we're sitting there, and everyone's going... And it's just like, this is not going away. And people are looking, I'm looking, we're looking, and say, what in the world is going on? And I took a drink from my coffee, and my coffee cup smelled like onions. And then I could smell my hand, and my hand smelled like onions. I want you to know that in 64 years, I have never forgotten to put on deodorant. Never, not once. Except I must have gotten either a bad batch of Dove, or I forgot to put deodorant on. I'm sitting there. I had black on. You should always travel in black in case you spill anything. I'm looking okay. And I realize this plane stinks. My hand stinks. My coffee stinks. And I found out I'm the one. So what do you do? You get up, you go to the lavatory, right? And you use hand cleaner. I'm hand cleaning, I'm panicking.
And the whole plane.
I stepped out of the plane's bathroom and I could smell onions. And I go and I sit and say, you're not going to tell anybody this, right? And I sat down, and that 1 hour and 20 minutes was probably more like 24 hours. It was so painful. And it turns out that I'm sitting there on that plane and I'm thinking, before all this stuff happens, Lord, I wonder how many believers are on this plane. I wonder how many lost people are on this plane. And I'm thinking, I'm going through my process and I'm thinking, and little do the 135 people who are going, man, somebody's eating onions. There's somebody stinking this plane up. It was Pastor Jack stinking that plane up. What are you saying this for, Pastor? Because all of us smell like onions until Jesus washes us clean. Okay? I want you to know that that illustration has come to you at my own expense. Father, we pray today, right here, right now, Lord, that if there's a man or a woman today, or a boy or a girl today, that's trusting in their own goodness to impress you, in your way, Lord, will you remind them that sin smells, and you can smell it a mile away. There's nothing that we can do. We can't scrub it off. We can't get rid of it. The more we try, the more it spreads. And it turns out that we're all S-I-N positive. And without Jesus Christ and each of us as individuals, personally saying, Lord, forgive me of my sins and come into my life and make me a brand new creation, we are lost. For us to reject you is to say that we hate you. For us to reject you is to say we don't need you. For us to reject you is to say, what was your son doing on the cross? Whatever he was doing, it has nothing to do with me. Lord, may that not be one heart or mind in the listening of this message, but may we today say, Lord, be my Savior, be my Redeemer, be my King, be my glory, be my redemption, be my forgiveness, be my all. We ask that in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. God bless you guys. We'll see you.